Well, let's read God's word together. We've had a gap of a few weeks as we make progress through the first letter of Timothy, but we return once again to Paul's first letter to Timothy at chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now, I realize that Ken actually dealt with this passage a few weeks ago, and this is not to try and undo anything that he said, but rather to focus on verses 11 to 16 of the chapter. But we'll read from verse 1 to 16. The words of Paul. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. God, our Father, we look forward to that day when we will see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is. Until that time, we pray that through your word you would make his face more clear to all of us and make his will in us stronger as we seek to be faithful in a life of discipleship. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, yesterday was the 112th anniversary of the great movie director Alfred Hitchcock. I realize you probably know this, but if you didn't, you do now. Hitchcock, who was responsible for what I still believe are two of the scariest movies ever made, one of which was The Birds. You'll probably remember the plot of The Birds. For some reason which remains unexplained, the birds' population of the world suddenly turns against humankind, and the consequences for men, women, and children are pretty disastrous. And if you think you might want to catch up on that movie and lose any sleep, please don't blame me. I'm just mentioning it to you tonight because it came to my mind when I heard a story about the robins in Savannah in the United States. Apparently these wee birds have been responsible for the destruction of many homes in that part of the United States. What happens is that they eat the fruit of the China berry tree, and when they drop the seeds of the China berry near the foundations of the houses in Savannah, the roots of the tree tend to grow very quickly. They grow under the foundations of the houses, and eventually they begin to crack and crumble. Houses reduced to rubble because of the activity of small birds and their seed. Now, I'm always interested in stories about seeds because in the scriptures we often hear words described as seeds. And we're told that there are good words which can be planted in our souls, and when they grow, they increase our awareness of God and enable us to stay close to His will. But there is also such a thing as a bad seed, and that can be planted in our lives and to draw us away from God and spoil our Christian witness. Now, the story behind 1 Timothy is really the story of bad seed being planted in the midst of a Christian congregation, or rather a series of Christian congregations. You'll probably remember the background as we've gone through this letter. Paul had come to this great city and he'd preached the gospel. People were converted. There were spectacular miracles happening in this place. And a vital Christian witness was established in that strategic part of Asia Minor. And things had been going well until people began to absorb ideas from the culture of which they were a part. Sometimes pagan ideas, sometimes ideas that would come from their Jewish background. And it was thought that if these ideas could be brought into Christian belief and Christian practice, then that might improve things. That might improve the gospel. It might bring people closer to God. And it might enable people to serve Christ even better. Now, Paul is quite clear about this. And this is one of the reasons why he writes this letter to Timothy, that these ideas, these pagan ideas, these ideas that people should have left behind them a long time ago, have no place within the Christian church. And if they are allowed to flourish, if this seed takes further root and is allowed to flourish, then it could bring the whole of the Christian witness down round about people's ears. Something has to be done about this, unless nothing will remain that is recognizable as the Christian gospel. Now, basically, Paul's instruction to Timothy is to pull things back. To pull things back to the gospel which converted people in the first place. The gospel that gave people in Ephesus a vision of Christ and what He could accomplish in the lives of men and women. Paul wants Timothy to bring people back to that, to hold the line on the truth concerning Jesus, and also to establish order in the church, because some of these people with their weird and wonderful ideas were being disruptive in the life of the church. That's the main thrust of the letter. But in that short passage, which I highlighted tonight, from verses 11 to 16, Paul is now emphasizing to Timothy about his personal responsibility as an individual pastor. It's all very well for him to hold the line on Christian truth, to establish order within the church. But it's also important for him as an individual to faithfully reflect the character of Christ in his life through the things that he believes, but also in the way that he lives. This is of supreme importance to Timothy as he seeks to bring people back to the truth of the gospel. He has an individual responsibility to be a living example of everything that he teaches. And so it is that Paul says, first of all, to Timothy in this passage, he says, remember the quality of your life. In the midst of this crisis in the church, in the midst of all these arguments, in the midst of all this confrontation that's going on, I want you, Timothy, please, to remember the quality of your own life. Paul says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. It's terrible when you get to the stage when that no longer applies to you, isn't it? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What is important is that Timothy himself is able to show the impact of the gospel on his life. It's not just a way of talking, it's a way of walking. Now, I was very sad on holiday to hear of the death of John Stott, who you've heard quoted from this pulpit on numerous occasions, and I must say has been very helpful to Ken and I as we've sought to preach from 1 Timothy. He has an excellent commentary on this particular letter. Now, I never met John Stott, and I'm sad about that, but no one who has ever met him was ever disappointed, because he was a man who seemed to reflect everything that he held dear concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was an example of the things that he taught, of the truths that he proclaimed. And I believe, friends, that this is important for each and every one of us, especially at times of crisis in the church, and especially at times of crisis in the nation. When we are tempted to panic about what's going to happen now, when we're worried about the future, when there are fears perhaps in the church concerning our very existence, and when things seem to be getting out of order in society in general, what is important for us is to remember the responsibility we have in every circumstance to hold fast to the truths that have converted us in the first place, but also to show the reality of these truths in our lives. In a sense, to be lights that shine in the darkness. I remember in the Sunday after 9/11, I wasn't actually here in St. Paul's. If you can cast your mind back to that time, I'd actually promised my pal John Lloyd that I would preach at a special service in his church in Crofoot. It was the 20th anniversary of his ordination, and he wanted me to preach as his congregation celebrated that. Now, I had in my mind that I wanted to preach from John chapter 1. John, my pal being John, of course, and preaching from John's gospel, I thought was good. But then also to take as an example of faithful ministry, John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe I should choose something else that relates a bit more specifically to what has happened in America. And then I'm thinking, but the people also want to celebrate the ministry of my friend John. But then it occurred to me that this passage actually brings the two things together. Because it recognizes that there is darkness in the world. But what is going to make the difference is faithful witness of Christian men and women who will testify concerning the light. And that is what is important. In times of crisis in the church, in times of crisis in the nation, that we don't panic, but that we hold fast to the truth, and that we practice the truth for the hope of men and women who fear that they will be overcome by the darkness. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy in these verses. When the seeds of darkness are planted, don't panic. Remember to maintain your quality of life. I quoted this morning that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the crisis is continuing. And Paul says to Timothy, keep your head. In every circumstance, keep your head. Have a clear mind about the things you believe. Have a clear mind about your own duties as a Christian witness. And continue the work that will bring light in the darkness. So the first thing is to remember your quality of life, Timothy. And Paul also says, remember the priority of your ministry. Verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Remember the priority of your ministry. I came across a book not that long ago, and it had such an unusual title, I felt I just had to lay my hands on it. The title of the book was Why Johnny Can't Preach. Why Johnny Can't Preach. And I'm so glad that I bought this book. Because when I read the introduction, the circumstances that gave rise to this book, I found profoundly moving. The writer is a lecturer in two theological colleges in the United States, a man called T. Gordon Smith. Now, this man was diagnosed with advanced bowel cancer, and he was given only a 25% hope of recovery. And as this man began to think about the things that needed to be done when this end of life scenario was becoming a reality to him, he started to make up his, you know, what we call nowadays our bucket list, you know, the things that we want to do before we kick the bucket. And top of his list was a conviction that he had to write a book about preaching. Because he believed that in the United States, less than 30% of ministers were preaching competent, biblically based sermons. Now, I read that and thought, whoa. And what would he think if he came to Scotland, I wonder? But that was his conviction. And he felt this urgency within him to make a statement about the importance for people like him, faced with the prognosis that he was faced with, to hear a living word from God out of his scriptures. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. With all the trouble that's going on in Ephesus, in all the different congregations, with all the meetings that you have to attend to, with all the difficult people that you have to speak to, with all the confrontations which will be going on at this time, you must make sure that you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. The gift that was revealed when the hands were laid upon him and he was commissioned to this work in Ephesus, the gift of delivering God's word. Don't neglect it. You know, Mozart was a genius, but he had to practice 6 hours every day. I wish I had 6 hours every day to prepare for preaching. I really do. Because at this point in the church's history, at this point in the history of our nation, I can think of no more important task that can be engaged in than for men and women to be quarrying in God's word, to bring a living message to God's people gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. Let nothing take the place of your devotion to Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. That is Paul's message to his young minister friend. I think that ministers need to take heed of this. And I think their congregations have to make an effort to make it possible for ministers to give their best hours to preparation and to preaching. And that also means the encouragement of turning up morning and evening. You know, I was speaking to a friend before I went on holiday, and he made a change. He moved churches some years ago, and he reckons it was the best thing that ever happened to him because it gave him an opportunity to sort out his priorities. And he believes now that it's a more faithful ministry because now he realizes that the most important thing that he can do at this point in time is to preach the word of God. Remember this priority, says Paul to Timothy. And he also says, remember to persevere in the things of God. Verses 15 to 16, he says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy here, it's all very well to understand all this. It's possible for you to take all this in, to get your head around all of this. But you have to recognize that if you're going to maintain this ministry in Ephesus, and if you're going to be faithful to the truth and to practice the truth of God's word, then you need to work at it. He says, be diligent in those matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Now, of course, we recognize that our security in Christ is by grace alone. We don't work our passage into heaven. We have to come to that point where we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Of course, we recognize that. But once we have been grasped by Christ, we don't just stand back and allow things to happen. We are called upon to work at our lives and also to work at our doctrine. Do you remember what Paul says should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in all our lives? And this is something that we do have to return to time and time again, friends. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's happening there is that Paul is setting out a pattern of Christ's likeness that each and every one of us have to aspire to. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is setting the pace for us with regard to the pattern of our character. That's what it's all about. It's about love, it's about joy, it's about peace, it's about patience, and all these other qualities. The Spirit is setting the pace for us in these areas. And we have to make the effort to keep up. Now, of course, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just as we have the power of the water whenever we go in for a swim, but we still have to strike out. We still have to be committed to making progress through the water. And we have to be committed. As Timothy was called upon to be committed to making progress in these areas of our lives. And Paul also says that Timothy has to persevere in his doctrine. Just watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevering in them, what's all that about? Well, for me, friends, that's about us being absolutely committed to being in the Scriptures as individual Christian men and women. That's how we work at our doctrine. It's about us being absolutely committed to bringing ourselves under the teaching of God's Word on the Lord's Day, but also in any other opportunity that might present itself. And it's all about us being committed to reflect upon all of the things that we gather from God's Word. That is how we persevere in our doctrine. And Paul expects that Timothy will show progress in all of these areas. Progress in his life and progress and his doctrine. Now I know whenever I think about that, I become a wee bit depressed. You know, how much progress have I really made over the years? But I think actually, if anyone was to come to me and say, and said, oh, I think I'm making brilliant progress in my Christian life, then I think I would be more worried about them than I would about someone that feels inadequate in the face of all of this. Because the call is to persevere, to keep going until that time when we've no need to keep going, when we're complete in Christ, when we see His face, and eternity stretches before us in His service. And Paul says, he's quite clear about this, that this is not a selfish thing. It's not a spiritual narcissism, because he says, if you do this, if you persevere in your life and doctrine, you'll save both yourself, this will be good for yourself, you'll make progress in Christian character and in Christian witness, and also you will help your hearers. The more you become an example of what you stand for, then the more you will help other people and lead them in the ways of Christ. I remember having a conversation with someone who was a member of the Hare Krishna Consciousness Society. We don't see so many of them now in the streets of Glasgow, but I remember this very, very interesting and challenging conversation I had with him, and the topic of salvation came up, you know, and I said to him, I mean, how do you view salvation? Where is your confidence in God? And he said to me, oh, well, we're not interested in anything as selfish as salvation. Now, I don't believe that our awareness of our salvation in Christ is selfish. But I understand why someone might think that. If we become so inward looking and so self-obsessed that our lives actually have no impact outside of ourselves. Paul says that if we persevere in our life, if we persevere in our doctrine, then we will save both ourselves and our hearers, those with whom we have to do. As we persevere in these things, our mission as a church becomes more effective. You know, I saw someone with a t-shirt once which said on it, "The older I get, the better I was." The older I get, the better I was. But you see, that can never be our motto. Because the older we get in Christ, the more we have persevered in Christ, then the best is always yet to be. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to grasp your will for our lives and to persevere, to keep going, knowing that you knew what you were doing when you called us to serve, and that once you began this good work in all our lives, you will not lay off until the day of completion. We praise you for this and ask that you would keep us ever faithful as we seek to be a truer reflection of your Son in our lives and in our doctrine. We ask this in his name. Amen.